Let's open our Bibles together, please, in the book of Haggai and the chapter 1. We commence reading from verse number 3, Haggai chapter 1, verse 3. Let's follow the reading of God's precious and God's holy word. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put them into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it, and will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Got to mention, we're delighted to have our sister Judith back amongst us here. We pray that God will guide her for the next part of the journey of life and show her just exactly what he wants her to do. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come around thy word this morning and we thank thee for thy precious, infallible truth. We pray that by thy Holy Spirit that thou will open our eyes and, O God, open our hearts and help us, our God, to be obedient unto thy precious revealed will. And so we leave ourselves, Lord, before thee, and we pray in Jesus' precious name, cover us in the precious blood. Oh, fill this preacher this day with the fullness of the Spirit of God, that as I speak, O God, I will be like Haggai of old, the Lord's messenger with the Lord's message. For we pray in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We've been already studying in this book of Haggai. And as we have been looking at this passage of God's word in this first chapter, there have been things that we've been noticing. First of all, we noticed the position. And the position was a very sorrowful position because God's work has been neglected and God's people were contempt. And then we notice, secondly, their priority, because you'll notice that they themselves had sealed their own houses and yet they had left the house of the Lord waste. And God is reminding them and God is challenging them in verse number 4. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? And then God says, consider your way. And then we drew attention, thirdly, to their plight, because it tells us in verse number 6 how they had sown much and they had brought home little. They drank and yet they had not enough. They were not filled with drink and they clothed themselves but they weren't warm. And then those that even earned wages, they earned wages to put into a bag with holes. And once again, God challenges them concerning this and God shows them their plight. And then, of course, we came fourthly to the plan. Because, you know, not only does God reveal what is wrong here, but God tells them what they ought to do. And in verse number 8, we were looking at it last Lord's Day, when God once again had said in verse 7, consider your ways. Then God instructed them and he said, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. And how that they had to look onto higher ground and step onto higher ground. And God says, go up to the mountain. And how we were saying that it speaks afresh of getting back to Calvary, getting back to the place of blessing. And then in the power of God to hew the wood and then to do what God wants us to do. And that is to build the house. And notice what God says concerning the building of the house in verse number 8. He said, I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. And as you and I do the work of God, and as you and I just follow the command of God to get back to the mountain and bring the wood and build the house, then God says, I'll take pleasure in it. It'll delight the Lord to see God's people going forward and doing his will. But it not only brings delight to the Lord, it says in the verse number 8, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. And surely that's what we want. We want the Lord's name to be uplifted. You know, the house of God lying waste, the name of the Lord was indeed cast aside. It was a byword. But thank God, God says, get back to the building of the house. And God says, not only will I take pleasure in it, but God says, I will be glorified in it. And may God help us this day to bring honor and glory alone to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then let us notice fifthly here, in verse number 9, let's look at the proclamation. Because you know, God does something in verse number 9. He puts his finger upon the problem. And you know, that's vitally important for God to face us with the situation that we're in, the problem that we face. And this is what God says in verse 9. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. And you know, God puts his finger upon the reality of the situation. There's no use us fooling ourselves. God says ye look for much. And you know, friends, to be quite honest, God's people want blessing, but they're not willing to go through with God to get the blessing. They're not willing to do what God wants them to do, the plan that God has for us to gain the blessing. And so it says here, they were looking for much, they were looking for the blessing. But God says, lo, it came to little. And maybe there's someone here today and you've sought to do something, perhaps even this past week, and you've sought to do something for God or the work of God, but it has come to little. And even when you brought it home, friend, it was absolutely nothing when you brought it home. It seemed to go to nothing. And here we find the very heart of the problem, because the prophet returns in this verse number 9 to the theme of God's discipline. God disciplining them. You see, God reveals why the past events have been so troublesome. God is telling them why the situation that they've been in has been so disastrous and has been so empty of fruit. God puts his finger upon it. And I want us to listen to the word of God today, because I believe there is a word of God for our hearts, just exactly to pinpoint the problem in our hearts, the fruitlessness in our hearts and in our lives. And God declares just exactly what is the reason for what has happened. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Notice that. God says, I did blow upon it. And so God's saying, listen, this is why. He says, this is my hand in the midst of this. What has happened to you, my friend? It is my hand that's there. Because I had to step in. Because you looked for much, you were filled with pride, you were expecting, just because you had sown, you're going to get the plentiful harvest. You just expected it to happen. Whether you would walk my way, whether you would obey my voice or not, You expected it to happen just because you had sown. You expected the plentiful harvest in the end of the day. All you had to do was sow. You know what God says? He says, even when you brought what you had of the harvest home, God says, I blew upon it. I blew upon it. And what God says is this, he used the very course of nature. He used the very course of nature, my friend, to be a part of his discipline. You know, God disciplines his people. And by the discipline, God is seeking to stop his people from walking in rebellion. God is seeking to humble our hearts, friend. You know, God's people, so often we as God's people are a proud people. We don't want anybody to tell us what to do. We don't expect that anyone has a right to say these things. But you see, we're God's people and we should just make the decision for ourselves. God says, I want to tell you something. God says, you sowed much. You expected much. You looked for much. Because it came to little. And he says, even when you had it, you brought it home. God says, I blew upon it. God says, I have to humble you. I have to bring you down. I have to remind you of what, there's something wrong here. There is something wrong, and the finger of God is placed upon it. Notice the words it says, ye looked for much. That word there means they turned their eyes in expectation. It was a continual process. They were simply expecting it would have to happen. And every year, friend, because remember, God's house had lain waste for years. And every year after they had sowed, they just expected the harvest. They just anticipated a rich, ripe harvest for them, because of their labors. And they would gather it, and they would have a rich harvest, because it was owed to them. Sometimes we as God's people, you know, think that nothing should ever happen to us that's difficult or hard, that we should never have a hard part of the journey. Somehow we're different, because you see, we are the Lord's people. Friend, we can get a haughty spirit, and we can give a proud look, and God says, ye looked for plenty. He said, but you brought in little. And friend, whilst they anticipated to have a great harvest, a rich harvest, you know what happened year after year? It was a scanty harvest. You know their expectation, they had an expectation of a great harvest. And instead of that, friend, their expectations were shattered. They came to nothing. I'm sure, maybe the first year, and the harvest wasn't great. I'm sure they give an excuse. Why is there no harvest? And I'm sure as they sat down, as they talked together, as the men discussed together why there was little harvest, I'm sure they thought to themselves, well, we have been away from the land for many years, and the land has lain idle, and therefore it's not as good fertile soil as it used to be. And over those years of exile, yes, the land lay waste. In other words, friend, they excused the scanty harvest. And is it not true amongst many of the hearts of God's people, friend, that we excuse the scanty harvest? We excuse it. We're not willing to face the honesty of the moment. We're not willing to face the barrenness and the drought that is among the people of God, where they've lost the zeal and fire that once they had in the work of God. And so they made an excuse. Rather than face the truth, they just made an excuse. I'm sure they thought it was somebody else's fault. Judgment must begin at the house of God. Judgment must begin, friend, in your hearts and mine. And this is what God says. Ye looked for much, and it came to little. And is that not true in the barrenness of this day in which we live, friend? We look for much. And yet, God's people find it has come to little. Have you ever thought, why? Have you ever asked that question? Or have you just made an excuse? Somebody else's fault. Somebody else's fault. You never really asked the why. And God says, and when you brought it home, God says, I blew upon it. I scattered it. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why is God scattering it? Why is there not the harvest that once we have seen? Why is the harvest so small? Why is it that we looked for a bountiful harvest? Scant. Brought it home. Disappeared. It's interesting. Whilst you're not willing to ask the question, friend, God does. Notice the next word. Why? God asks it. And if you and I are not willing to ask the question today, I want to tell you this. God asks the question, why is it? Why is it we're seeing so little progress? Why is it that God's people are so cold? Why is it that God's people have lost their fire and zeal? God says, why? Why? But friend, I'll tell you something else. Why has this taken place? Why has it happened? And really what God says, why has God done this? God says, I blew upon it. He's not trying to blame somebody else. God says there's nobody else. That's, God says, I blew upon it. When you brought it home, I blew upon it. Is it not time that we as God's people asked God, why? You know, God not only poses the question. It's interesting to notice, you know, way back in Genesis, when Adam and Eve were there in the garden, and the voice of the Lord God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam had sinned against God, and he didn't love the voice of God. He feared the voice of God now. Adam didn't run to say, God, where art thou? Where are you, God? But God came after Adam, and God says, Adam, where art thou? And whilst you and I are not willing to ask the question so often, friend, why? Why is this? God asks it. And then God does something else. God answers it. Look at verse 9. It says, why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house. The problem is my house. And friend, I know that we live in days of darkness, and I've said this in the past, in past Sundays, the days of apostasy and days of declension. But we have no excuse for fruitlessness. We have no excuse for barrenness. We have no excuse for the drought that's in our province. And you're looking for the answer to the problem, friend. It's mine house. My people. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, but God's people are not willing to do that. Confess their sin, but I haven't sinned. Somebody else has, not me. Friend, we call God a liar because God knows we have sinned. We've sinned grievously against the work of God. We have sinned grievously against the house of God, the people of God. And God himself. And God says, if we say we have no sin, we only deceive ourselves, and the truth's not in us. He said, because of mine house. See, the answer, it's simple, friend. It's very clear. Because of mine house. You allowed my house to stay desolate. Ah, yes. The enemy come in and laid my house waste and crumbled the walls of mine house. But ye have come back, and ye came back with a purpose to build my house. And you laid the foundations, and then you lost the vision, and you lost the power to do anything. The enemy came in, and you were in the midst of reproach and persecution and opposition. And you lost the vision, but you didn't lose the vision to build your own. No, you looked after yourself. And many of God's people, friend, let me tell you this. They have lost the vision for God's house. They're building their own. And they'll pay their debts to the bank, and rightly so. But there's people sitting in God's house, and I want to tell you, you're in debt to God. You're in debt to God. Because you've been stealing from God. There's people who have stolen from God, not giving God what's his. You've kept back the tithe. And you've stolen from God, friend. And yet you expect a blessing? Do you really think that God is going to let us get away with it? You really think that God doesn't see what you're doing, friend? Refusing your tithes to the work of God? Do you think that God doesn't see it? Do you think that God doesn't know what's going on in your heart? The only one you're fooling, friends, yourself. That's the only one. Because you're not fooling God. You miss out with God. You miss out with God, and that's exactly what is happening here. They missed out with God. God says, mine house. Mine house is desolate. But notice what he says concerning themselves. Notice, he says, why? He says, because mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Oh, yes. He says, ye run. God saw the zeal. God saw the haste. God saw the eagerness. God saw them running to their own houses. God saw their swiftness in pursuing their own selfish interests. Oh, yes, God's been watching. So often we quote those verses or those words, thou God seest me. And to be honest, I think that God's people don't believe that. God sees us. Do you remember when the wee woman walked up to the collection box and the wee woman put in the mite? She didn't hold the mite up and say, Lord, you see what I'm putting in here? No, friend. She put it in secretly, but God saw exactly what she put in. And friend, be honest before God here. We better be honest. We better be straight here. God sees what you put in or what you don't put in. Don't think you're fooling God. Don't think that God doesn't see. God says, ye run. Ye run to your own houses. In other words, God says, oh, you're looking after yourself. Because in reality, it's me that's on the throne, not God. Friend, that's sin. That's sin. You can put a fancy title on, but that is sin. God says, you have taken no interest in mine house, but you're concerned about your own. What's he saying, friend? Their priorities were skewed wrong. And that's so easy for it to happen in any one of our lives, friend. Our priorities to get wrong. They were not what they ought to be. Their hearts were in the wrong place. But not only was it sin, God saw the sin. His house was lying waste, but they were looking after themselves. But I want to tell you, God does not let his people go on and sin without stepping in. If a man says to me, I get I have sinned and sinned, or I sin against God. Oh, I haven't called it that, but I've got away with what I've been doing. I want to tell you, you better stop and consider your ways. Because this is what the Bible says. Whom the Lord loveth, if you're his, he'll have to chasten you. You will not get away with your sin. God's child will not get away with their sin. And that's exactly what was happening here. God says, listen, ye sowed plenty, but you came back with little. He said, ye brought home what you brought home, and I blew upon it. It was a chastisement of God. God was disciplining his people because his house lay waste. God says, yes. You've done all this. Mine house that is waste, verse 9. And ye run every man onto his own house. He looks after his own. He's looking after self. Notice the next word, verse 10. Therefore. This is the reason. Therefore, says God, because of what you're doing, the heaven over you is stayed from dew. And the earth is stayed from her fruit. The discipline of God. God disciplining his people. Sin and failure. Therefore. And those that have been in the land of Israel know, friend. Listen, the dew is indispensable for vegetation. The dew is indispensable in the hot, rainless summers. The dew was such a blessing. They needed the dew of heaven. You know what God says? Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew. God says, I just turned it off. I just turned it off. I stayed it. I tell you, friend, listen, God's not hiding behind somebody. God's saying, I stayed it. Look at verse number 11. I called for a drought. God says, I call for the drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. God says, I did it. I did it. I called for it. Do you remember the days of Elijah? The prophet. Elijah called for that no rain would be upon the earth to humble the king Ahab and Jezebel, his wicked wife. And God answered Elijah's prayer. I want to tell you, there was no Elijah here. God says, I called. I called, says God. This is my rod of discipline. You see, the Jew was a blessing. It was the evidence of God's blessing. I haven't time to go into the verses of Scripture, friend. But I'll tell you, the dew of heaven. Let me just give you one. Turn back to the book of Genesis, chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. And in verse number 28, it says this. Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Look at verse 39 of the same chapter. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. It was the blessing of God, friend. It spoke of the blessing of God. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 33. And in Deuteronomy chapter 33, in verse 13 it says, and of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew, and for the deep that coucheth beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun. Go down to verse 28. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down you. This was God's blessing. The dew of heaven was a sign of the blessing and the pleasing and the pleasure of God. Tell me, God says, I called for the dew to be stayed. What does that mean, friend? It was God's displeasure. It was God's judgment. It was God's discipline. And what God was doing here, friend, was this. He was using the very dew of the heavens. And the earth stayed from her fruit. God was using nature as his instruments of judgment. God hadn't forsaken his people here. Don't you think that God had forsaken them? No, God hadn't forsaken them. God hadn't forgotten them. No, God was remembering them. This was the hand of God. And just as sure as the finger upon the wall that brought the news of judgment for Belshazzar that night long ago, friend, when the finger of God wrote, "Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin," God says, "I have weighed you in the balance and you are found wanting." So, my friend, this was the finger of God. This was the instrument of God. He said, "I called for a drought." Look at verse 11. "I called for a drought upon the land." It's God's directing this. God's still on the throne. There is no doubt here that the message that Haggai delivered was given in the power of the Spirit of God. It was a message of deep rebuke. But what I want to show you in closing, notice number 6, the performance. After God said all of that, notice the first word of verse 12. Then. We had the therefore. Now we have the then. "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord." I know time's away this morning and we've got to come back to this. But thank God there was leadership here. Thank God for Zerubbabel and for Joshua. Thank God the leadership here carried their responsibilities before God. And what happens here is this: Zerubbabel and Joshua, with all the remnant of the people. In other words, there was unity here. There was a united response. They did it with one heart. But you say, but it says remnant. A remnant of people. That doesn't sound very much united. I want to tell you, that word remnant simply means this. It refers to the section of the nation that had returned. It was those who returned. There were only a remnant that had returned. But thank God the remnant that returned, they stood together. Ah yes, they weren't as they used to be, a mighty nation. But thank God the remnant that returned, it was small. You just think of the remnant returned. The book of Isaiah, just let me give you a little verse there. Isaiah chapter 16. And Isaiah 16 in the verse number 14. "But now the Lord hath spoken, saying, within 3 years, as the year of the hireling and the glory of Moab shall be contemned, with all that great multitude, and the remnant shall be very small and feeble." Yes, there was only a remnant. They may have been frail, they may have been feeble, they may have been small. They may have just been a fraction of the nation that once was. Because remember, the nation of Israel was feared. It was a mighty nation under God. But there's only a fraction that's come home at the beginning. But thank God, this remnant of the people. Notice what it says. Zerubbabel, Joshua, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord. And you notice there are two responses. And with this I close. Notice the two responses. We'll come back to them. It says they obeyed the voice of the Lord. Look at the last line of verse 12. And the people did fear before the Lord. There was obedience. And there was a fear of God. The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Oh, that we would be in awe of God today. Oh, that we, realizing who God is and the almightiness of God, our maker and our provider, that we would bow in reverence before him and obey him. Do you have a reverence of God this morning in this house? I fear sometimes that in many ways, even God's people have lost the awe of God. They speak glibly of God. Oh, that we would return to days when our fathers had an awe of God, a reverence of God. They had a reverence of God, and they obeyed him. Maybe there's someone in the service this morning and you're not saved. I beg of you in God's name. Remember, if it is true that God will discipline his people, it is also true that God will pour his wrath upon those who are not saved. There is a day of judgment coming. There is a day of God's wrath. The great day it's called. The great day of his wrath has come. And who shall be able to stand? May God bring you to that place of obedience, to seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he's near. This day, in Jesus' name, let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thou knowest all our hearts today. Heavenly Father, thou knowest everything about us. There's nothing that you don't know. And oh God, we ask of thee in Jesus' name, forgive us our sin. Cleanse us in the precious blood and make us clean. Remember every one of your children today. Grant that, Lord, will come to the place of blessing. Get back to the mountain. That we hew the wood and build the house. That you'll take pleasure in it, O God. And the name of Jesus will be glorified. Oh, help us to be careful today. Help us to be careful how we live. Our lives not only before others, but most of all before him who seeth all things. Before thee, a holy and a righteous God. Bring souls to personal faith in Christ this day. Let not one be lost, in Jesus' precious name.